Jesus is a shelter in the time of storm. Jesus is also the man who stilled the storm. And I'd like to look at that miracle this morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. And let's take a look at the Lord who stilled the storm. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind them, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask this morning to the Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear. Help us learn. We ask in Jesus. Amen. Don't tell my hermeneutics professor what I'm about to do. But I would like to allegorize this miracle just a little bit. And I'd like to look at this morning as that journey across the Sea of Galilee being our journey through life. And then this storm as being the trials that come into our life. And I trust that as I allegorize, I won't be distorting the meaning that comes out of this miracle. But you know, life is full of storms. Many storms. There are some storms that are major storms. And they have a way of affecting everyone. We have a holiday tomorrow that talks about one of the biggest storms of all, the storm of a period of war. It's Memorial Day. Now for me, I've got vivid memories of Memorial Day. Because I grew up from the time they could stuff newspaper in my hat and turn me loose, playing in brass bands. And I grew up celebrating Memorial Day in tiny little New England towns where people still knew one another and they remembered the families that had served. You know what? Every Memorial Day there was a miracle. A big miracle. 40-year-old bodies would somehow slide into uniforms that they wore 20 years before. And we'd all get together on the town green, coffee and donuts, and we'd get ready. Then we'd have our parade. And we'd march all around town. We'd go to each cemetery. We'd have an honor guard. We'd lay the wreath. We'd fire a salute. There would be a hymn, a prayer, on to the next cemetery. We'd go over a bridge and cast the wreath into the water. Honor those who went down at sea. Then we come back to the town green and there'd be speeches. And every year there was the same theme. We honor those who sacrificed their lives to preserve our liberty. But as we honor them, we also recommit ourselves to have the courage to protect that liberty. We commit ourselves to not letting those who had died before die in vain. And so there's big storms that affect every one of us, affect an entire society. It may be a bigger storm today because now the cloud has come into a mushroom shape. We're perhaps more afraid of war than ever before.
But I suspect if you're like me, it won't be the general storm that's going to affect you. But it's going to be that little cloud, the personal storm. The little squall that hits just you. You're a conscientious worker, you hop on the train, you go to work, and what's in your box but a pink slip? There's a parent worried about their child. And there's a 3 a.m. phone call from the police station. DUI. A teenage girl comes home and announces she's pregnant. A car accident takes the life of a dear friend. Life is full of little storms. So this morning we ask, how do we handle those storms? Be they general or personal? And I think we can learn something from this miracle that took place a long time ago in the Sea of Galilee. So let's look at the Lord of the storm. You know, we shouldn't be surprised by storms. What's your response to the storm? You know, the disciples were obedient in the storm. It was Jesus who said, "Let us go over to the other side." We read in the Gospel of Mark, he had been teaching all day long in parables in the boat. And then he said, "Let's go to the other side. Let's get away from it all." And these disciples were simply being obedient. So let's disassociate this from Jonah, who is trying to run away from God's will and being disobedient. But this storm came about by being obedient. I think the New Testament is very clear that we're to expect storms in life. We just had a Sunday school where we talked about the commendation of the first missionary party. Their first journey was loaded with trials and tribulations. Paul and Barnabas made a shape of a reverse question mark. They got to the end of the line and they said, "Okay, let's backtrack." And they went to visit every single place they planted a church in Asia Minor. And we read that they encouraged the disciples, but in Acts 14:22, it also says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Peter wrote to a persecuted church in that same area, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." And what did Jesus Himself say? He said, "In this world you have many tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You expect the storm? You know, those storms might take us right to the limit. This wasn't just a little bit of rain on the Sea of Galilee. This was a violent storm. We read that the waves were crashing right into the boat and they were about to sink. They were at the point of death. And what was Jesus doing? Here we get a little glimpse of His humanity. He was exhausted from a day's teaching. He was asleep. Does this mean that the situation was outside of God's control? I don't think so. But I do think that God in His providence might allow something to take us right to the brink, right where we can barely stand it. Let's turn together to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1, verse 8. Paul himself was taken right to the brink. We read his words, chapter 1, verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raised us. We have to be very careful that when these storms come, when we're tested, when we're buffeted, we have to be very careful that we don't defame God, that we don't complain against Him. That's exactly what the disciples did in Mark 4. We read in verse 38, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" That's no cry for help. That's no confession of weakness or limitation. That's accusing God. They're saying, "Lord, we're going under and you don't even care." I'm sure it would have been very different if the cry was, "Lord, help us, we're weak, we need help." But they accused Him. I'd like to take a look at a mature response that's in the Bible. Let's turn back to the book of Job. The very book about suffering and tribulation. First chapter of Job. Job was tested. They were direct attacks of Satan. In the first chapter, Satan destroyed Job's fortune, and they destroyed his family. And we need to look at Job's response. Chapter 1, verse 20. How did Job respond? "At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. Said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.'" Now notice especially verse 22. "In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." Here's the exact opposite of the way the disciples respond. Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Of course, this was only round one. Satan attacked Job again. He said, "Oh, yeah, you got everything, but you're leaving him alone." So we read in chapter 2 that Job was stricken with an awful disease. And Job was suffering. And we read his wife's words of encouragement, chapter 2 and verse 9. Listen to his wife. How's this for encouragement? "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Would you like to be encouraged that way? But what does Job say? He says, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" And again our words, "In all this, Job did not sin in what he said." If the storm comes, how are you going to respond? The stress is real. The pain is real. The anxiety is real. But you can sin against God by accusing Him. Or you can cry to Him for help. You can entrust yourself to His care when the storm comes. But there's something more important than the way we respond to the storm itself. The more important question this morning is, what is your response to the Lord of the storm? You see, it's quite useless to talk about entrusting ourselves to His care unless we apprehend something of His power. So let's look at His power this morning. He's been awakened, and He stands up and He says, He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Interesting words. Quiet, or we could say, hold your peace. I believe it was 1 week ago, perhaps two, in the Lord's Supper, we talked about Jesus as He was tried by the Sanhedrin and then by Pilate. We read that Jesus did not defend Himself. We read that Jesus kept silence. And this is the word He used. Then the second command says, be still. If we translated that one quite literally, it would say, put a muzzle over your mouth. Be muzzled. An interesting word. Important to the Gospel of Mark. You see, the demons, early in Jesus' ministry, tried to say, we know who you are, you're the Son of God. And Jesus would say, be muzzled. Come out of him. And that says to me this morning, we're dealing with quite a character. He's got total authority over the spirit world. They're subject to His command. And then now we see He's got total authority and control over the forces of nature. We have to understand something of His authority. Notice also, it doesn't say that the wind started to abate. It doesn't say that the waves got smaller. It doesn't say that the storm blew over. It doesn't say that it was the eye of the storm. It says that Jesus rebuked the storm and there was a great calm. Have you ever been in a squall in a small boat? It's a frightening experience. It doesn't go from waves crashing in the boat immediately to a great calm. But that's the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. The storm comes, my friends, we have to trust Him. It's interesting that these disciples were more afraid of the calm than they were the storm. And Jesus had to ask them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? There's little comfort here. It's a rebuke. What are you afraid of? And then we read that they were terrified in verse 41. If I were to translate that literally, it would say they feared a great fear. I mean, they were quaking. And what were they afraid of? They didn't understand who Jesus Christ was. They said, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey me. What power? But their terror was because they were unable to trust Him. So that's the key here. We have to know Him. We have to be able to trust Him. Now, we should know that the disciples, I'm not going to condone their unbelief, but they had a few excuses we don't have. This is at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. To date, Jesus had said very little about why He came to earth. He had not taught yet about His death and His burial and His resurrection. They had just associated themselves with Him. And everywhere they went, there were these fantastic miracles. They didn't have perspective on this yet. But we, sitting here with a full Bible, we have perspective. We know all about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know how He died for our sins and rose again. That's the full extent of His power. Our attitude shouldn't be terror. It should be assurance. Let's read together Hebrews chapter 10. I never get tired of this chapter. A wonderful chapter. It's sort of the golden moment of the whole epistle. It brings 10 chapters to a close. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Full assurance. Is that what you have this morning? Do you have full assurance to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does His name give you a funny feeling? A little bit of that terror that the disciples had. There was another reason we can sort of excuse these disciples, and I don't mean to excuse them. The Lord dealt with them. I don't excuse unbelief. But the other thing they lacked was the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Gospels are very clear. The Spirit was not yet given until Jesus was glorified. And the testimony of Pentecost is since Jesus has ascended and risen, now the Holy Spirit is poured forth. And for these disciples, the Holy Spirit was a future promise. Let's look together at John chapter 14. This is a promise made to these disciples at the end of Jesus' ministry, after He had taught about His death, burial, and resurrection. Let's pick up John 14 at verse 15. We read here, "If you love Me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you will know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see Me anymore, but you will see Me. Because I live, you also will live." John wrote much later in his first epistle, "The one who believes the testimony of the Son has the witness in his heart." How about you this morning? Is the witness there? Has the Holy Spirit made Jesus real in your life? Do you understand that you belong to Jesus Christ? We've talked about a lot of storms this morning. There's one storm every one of us will pass, and that's death. The only way through that storm is to know Jesus Christ and to belong to Him. And I beg of you, if you don't understand that, see me this morning. How do we get through the storm? We get through the storm by knowing the Lord of the storm. And if we know the Lord of the storm, we can trust Him through it. We sang a hymn this morning, He's the Shelter in the Time of Storm. I like that hymn. I really like it in Zaire Swahili because it's stronger. I'm going to translate it kind of literally. You see, they had to do certain things for the meter. Just give you the thoughts. But it's a lot stronger in Swahili because it says, the chorus says, Oh Jesus, He alone is the strong rock. He alone is the strong rock to hide me and to save me. Jesus, He alone is the solid rock. I'll remain hidden in Him. I can't know your storm today. I can't know what you're facing. But we all can know the Lord of the storm. May we remain hidden in Him. Let's pray together. O Lord Jesus, long ago as you walked on earth, you stilled the storm. Your power is greater than any other power. Yet, Lord, we know so little of it. We rely on it so little. We're so tempted to trust in our own designs, in our own strength. Father, help us to trust You. We pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't know, that can't say, I know Him, I love Him. We pray, Father, that that doubt would be removed. We pray, Father, that as the storms buffet, by grace we'll be able to trust You through it. Father, we ask this in the name of the one who did still the storm, Jesus Christ. Amen.